Philippians chapter 2. Let's read again in the Word of God, the first 11 verses, where Paul writes to the church at Philippi and to us, and just think about this, being from the hand of the apostle, and think about this as being directly from the throne of Christ himself, who walks among the candlesticks. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We took a look at this morning the increasing powerful pressure that our culture is putting on the church of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I think it is fair to say that perhaps the gender that feels that pressure the most are our ladies. Now, brethren, I do think that it's a mistake for us to think that this pressure on our ladies has just happened now. But this pressure on our young women and the pressure on the church and the cultural pushback and the cultural acceptance of these new roles for male and female in our culture did not begin in 2018. In fact, this has been slowly and progressively pushed on the church. And also, sad to say, accepted by the women in American Christianity. So this is just not something that, you know, if I want to put a title on it, that the millennials are doing to us. This is something that has been progressively accepted from the decay of marriage. This began even before my generation in the late 50s. Of course, the pressure's always been there. In the late 50s, early 60s, there was, of course, rebellion about this from our young people, but gradually there was acceptance of this within the home. Limiting children to 1.25, whatever that is, right? The acceptance of birth control. And I'm not saying any of these things inherently are right or wrong. I'm just talking about the acceptance of this. Okay. And our generation, including my own, who have accepted really luxuries as necessities, and I'm right where you're at with that, like, you know, one of our members, their air conditioner goes out. I would consider that a crisis. Most people in the world don't even have it. Okay? But we in America have learned to accept luxuries, and now we call them what? Necessities. And we've had historically a generation who, because of this, has inherited, has created, has generated perhaps the greatest wealth that nations have ever known. And our young people today are inheriting wealth that their forefathers could have only thought about. And so these are things that have not just come upon us and come across upon our ladies today. This has been a growing iceberg that has now tipped over into our society. And we are having pushback. You look at pictures of, you know, look at, are you ready for this? Black and white pictures. You remember those? Mm-hmm. Okay. You look at those pictures and it's almost like you're looking at another earth. Right? I mean, that's not just the black and whiteness of the picture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the family, the people, how they dressed, how they looked. I'm talking about even lost people, let alone people in the church. That perhaps came to me in no little small way was at the funeral that we attended. And the difference is, I looked at, here's a generation of Jerry's children, especially his daughters. Then you look at the next generation, because they're following in, right, as family. You look at the next generation, you look at the generation after that. And just in a casualness about things. Okay, there's a world of change that has come across. And adults, I just want to let you know, parents, your young people feel that. Even if they're homeschooled, they feel that. This is not something that's just like outside of us. This is inside. And so I want to encourage us tonight to quickly recapture this morning, to understand the type of spirit that we're to have. And by the way, what I'm describing to you and described to you this morning is the same instruction, male or female. And in fact, Lord willing, if the Lord still proceeds, I'm going to use the same text for Father's Day. And that does tell us something, that when it comes to Christianity, that there is not the Venus, Mars, night and day difference between male and female, right? They're both created in the image of God. They're both, are you ready? They're both human, okay? And they're both from one person, Adam. Yes? Okay. In other words, yes, there are biological, functional differences, okay? But in the image of God, they're the what? They're the same. So, for instance, should a lady be gentle? Should a man be gentle? Should a woman be patient under provocation? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. Should a man? In other words, folks, you know, in our culture, they kind of make like women are different. I don't mean just different biologically. I mean like different from men. And men are like, you know, different than women. And I'm not talking about biologically. I'm talking about in actions of gentleness, kindness, goodness, love. That we're talking about, you know, Martian, you know, versus, you know, Venus. But we're both made in the image of God, right? And it's that image that has been recreated by the power of God in us. And that image is the image of Christ. You agree with that? And that image of Christ that happened to be in a male body, that image is to be conformed in my life and in your life, male or female. And so here we have this idea of Christ in us. Let this mind be in you. And what is this mind? Well, you could encompass it with several different expressions. But basically, when we look at the passage, especially when you look at in verses 3 and following, where he describes what it means to be of the same mind and the same love and the same spirit and the same purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit. So should we ever be selfish? No. We should be living our lives, ladies, since this is a ladies' emphasis, we should be living our lives for Christ. Now notice I didn't say living your life for your parent. I didn't say living your life for your husband. I didn't say living your life for another person, your friend. I said we're to be living our life for Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Paul would write, for me to live is Christ. Okay. So we are not to do anything from selfishness or self-interest or self-concern. And we are wired that way, aren't we, by first birth, to think about ourselves. We're encouraged by a dark culture to be thinking about ourselves. And we are promoted by that same dark culture to live our lives that way. And they will reward you for doing so. But brethren, in the church, among Christian people, we're to be living a heavenly life. A life that looks like Christ. So do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, verse 3, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I don't think what he means by that is don't recognize differences. Because Christ himself would have had to regard others as more important than he, but he is the most important. Amen? And he knew that. He allowed them to call him Lord. But I think what it's referring to here is the explanation. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Well, what do you mean? Not looking out for your personal interests, but also for the interest of others. So we live our life for Christ, His glory, His sake, His interest, His mind, His love, right? And when I come to other people, what I'm interested in is Christ being exalted in them. That's what it means to consider other people better than yourselves. What matters is Christ in that person that I'm talking to. So Paul would word it this way with the Corinthians. He would tell the church, do everything for what? Edification. What is edification?
Building up
another. Everybody see that? Okay, so in the church, everything's about building up each other. If we're truly walking in this love. And brethren, when we do that, when we do walk in this way, we are bringing unity to the body. We are maintaining the unity of the Spirit. We are building up with gold, silver, and precious stones. We are being in a position where what matters to us, even though we have differences, right? Do we have differences? We do have differences. But what matters to each one of us is Him and His mind and what He has said. That's really what matters. And brethren, when we live our lives that way, male or female, to know that, it brings a great bond of peace within a church. And you know that's true because many of you have been in congregations where that peace has been disturbed because one person or a group of people get together and demand what? Their way. Right? It's their way. It's not that they have scripture about it. It's not that they're trying to convince you through scriptural understanding that this is the mind of Christ. They just want their way. And you know what that brings. Disunity. It brings an unloving spirit into the nature of the church. And so we have this unity. We're not looking for our own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Now note verse 5. Have this mind or have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. So what we just read was exemplified and modeled in the Son of God. And it was modeled in His descension into this earth. And so you'll see verse 6, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. And by the way, brethren, He didn't empty Himself of deity. The emptying of Himself was the exercise of His deity, which was submitted to God the Father. He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death by a cross. Now, brethren, if we possess this mind, now I'm speaking in general, this mind of Christ is not going to bring about worldly prosperity. Now, speaking in general, there are people who are genuinely prosperous who have this mind, right? I'm talking about they have money, they have things, okay? But that's not in general. In general, in the business world, if you don't push yourself, right? If you don't look out for number one, which is who?
Yourself.
Yourself. They'll tell you, I've had people tell me, if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will. Well, excuse me, we do have a Savior. Amen? He is Lord, isn't He? And He is looking out over me, isn't He? And you. But you hear that kind of feedback, and brethren, sad to say, you hear that kind of feedback even within the house of God. So in general, possessing this mindset will not bring our ladies into a worldly prominent place. And brethren, that's really the problem. Because we all want to be what? We all want to be successful. We all want to be exalted. We all want our peers to be proud of us, right? We get a good feeling out of being above other people. But what did Christ do? Was He equal with God? Was He God? And God the Son, in agreement with God the Father before the foundation of the world, agreed that He would, in agreement with the Father, leave the throne of glory that the Word of God, the communication of God, the wisdom of God would take on human flesh. How low is that? To impoverish himself. He voluntarily impoverished himself. Came to earth, subjected himself under the Mosaic law. Placed himself in a family of sinful parents. With sinful siblings. In a sinful community. He actually took his pure, clean hands and they experienced the callousness of being a carpenter. The King of Glory did this. What do you think? And the Bible says that when in his youth, when his siblings were sick, he would actually pray for them in fasting and sackcloth. He was ridiculed for doing that. And yet he still prayed for them. Amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing to think about. And then to think that God the Father asked God the Son, Jesus in human flesh, to lay aside his equality, his rights, and to obey God the Father and submit himself to fallen pagan men like Pilate. To allow sinful Gentiles to pluck out his beard. To allow the Jewish nation, who ought to have received him, but they received him not. To allow them to lay their hands on him. To experience a flogging that was designed to, quote, prepare you for crucifixion. Many, many men never survived that flogging. Now think about that. What do you think about that? This is our master, amen? He allowed them to lay a wooden cross on his shoulders, to take him in public shame, to place him between heaven and earth, and to crucify him as if he were a criminal, to experience the mockings of people who railed on him when they passed by, and they beheld his sufferings, and they beheld his shame, and they still mocked him. Others you save. If you're really the Messiah, come down from that cross. In every act of obedience that the Son of God did, there involved a humbling of his soul. To do that. Know what it says. Being found, verse 8, in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient. In every act of evangelistic obedience, there is a humbling of our souls to do this. And he was obedient, right? All the way to what? All the way to his death. All the way to that last breath. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Brethren, that's our master. Ladies, that's your master. It's not a question of equality. We're all created in the image of God. It's not a question like that, right? It's a question of being a servant. And this should be our characteristic. It cost him his life. Right? Now, you're looking at Philippians chapter 2. I want you to look at the main point that I want to bring out for our encouragement, verse 9. It's in the first four words in our translation. For this reason also. Everybody see that? For this reason. For this reason. What? God highly exalted him. Everybody see that? Did God highly exalted him? Why? For this reason, God highly exalted him. Now, brethren, when our Lord was walking on this earth, he knew that his exaltation, his reward, was not on earth. Everybody see that? He knew that his reward was in another time and another place, right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down. Where? Right hand of God. In other words, ladies, young ladies, elderly ladies, the only way that you're going to walk in this step is if your eyes are on a reward beyond the grave. Everybody with me? If you're looking for reward here on this earth, you're not going to get it in general. Your reward has to be looking at afterwards. Looking at the Lord rewarding you. This is the pathway. This is the way. Do you want reward? Do you want Christ to reward you? Well, don't be pious and say no. Of course we do. Amen? We want that. Well, how do you get that reward? By becoming a servant. By having Christ as your primary, ultimate interest. As becoming a woman of the Word. As having His same mind. As having His same love, sacrificial. Having His same spirit. Having His same aim of life. Everybody with me? You have that in your mind. You live your life for this. This one thing I do. You fulfill God's calling in your life as a woman of God. I can assure you that you will not receive the accolades of this fallen world. They will shame you. But you will receive His blessed approval. And you will receive, if I could just word it this way, you will receive an exaltation. Within His kingdom. For exhibiting who He is. Is that not an encouragement? Is that not worth suffering a little bit on this earth? I mean, it's just 70 or 80 years. I know it. When you're suffering, it feels like eternity. To use a male example, I think of the funeral we just went to. Okay, here's a man. He's saved. He's got a job as a banker, a good job. He's got a big house. He has not one, two nice, very nice cars. But he hears about the need of the gospel. Now just think about this. And he left all of that voluntarily. Does that not smell like the aroma of Christ? Is that not patterning what he did? And brethren, ladies, there is no greater thing than for you to be the woman that God has written for you to be in the Word of God. For this reason, God highly exalted him. How high was Christ exalted? Well, look at what it says in verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every what? Now, brethren, how high is that? In other words, there is no, if you're higher than every name that is on earth or under the earth or above the earth, if you're higher than everything that is named, how high are you? Well, it is an understatement. Highly exalted. There is no other name above you except God the Father himself. So ladies, here's what I want us to see. This type of mindset will be rewarded. Everybody with me? This is going to be rewarded. This is going to be, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is going to be, okay, you didn't make it on the entertainment pages of the television. You're not one of the glamour women. You know what you are? You're just a mother raising and forming children for the glory of Christ between four walls in your home that you probably feel like you're a prisoner sometimes. And do you know what? If that woman's interest is Christ, and if that woman is doing it with the same mind and the same spirit and the same purpose, God will highly exalt her in that day. Ladies, you see this? You don't have to be a mother to do this. Okay? We're in a church. You know, you think about our young people, our poor young people. They got more mothers than they know what to do with. You and you and you and you and you. Just in this room. Right? Because all of you could tell them, tell me.
No.
You could tell them no. And you know what they better do?
Okay.
They better obey it. I remember reading that passage when I was younger in the Lord and really didn't have an understanding of it. You know, he that leaves father and mother and brother and sister and houses and lands are going to have mothers and fathers. You know, I used to say, what? I used to read that and go, what? You know? And after about 5 years being in a local church, I knew exactly what our Lord meant. I can go anywhere in the world. I can get in an airplane. I can fly all the way to the other side of the world. I can land in the darkest place. We always say Africa. I don't know why. In the darkest place of Africa. And if there is a believing lady there who is older than me, a mother is there. Right? This is a blessing. This is a reward. And so this mindset will be rewarded, though perhaps not on this earth. We're to live our lives to please Christ, not selfishness, not self-interest, not doing what's right for me, not doing what's right for my family, or doing what's right for my children. It's not self-concern. It is, I am to live for Christ. And if you do that, all your other responsibilities will fall in place. Whether I am in my family, I am to live for Christ. Whether I am to be a husband to my wife, which I hope you still want, I am to live for Christ. Amen? Whether all of my grandchildren are with me, I am to live for Christ. Not for them, for Christ. In the midst of that. Now, how do I know that that's going to be rewarded? How do I know that, you know, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name? How do I know that it's not just him? That I really am making a proper application with this? Well, I know that because of verses 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I really wish I could take an hour with this verse and really go back to Isaiah 45 and verse 23 and really show you everything that this is saying. But I'll leave that to you. Okay? Isaiah 45 and verse 23 is quoted twice in our New Testament. One is here. This passage is to show us his humility and exaltation to be Lord, Lord over all things. So is he Lord over us?
Yes.
Is he Lord over pagan people?
Yes.
Yes. The second time this passage is quoted is in the book of Romans. And we won't turn there for sake of time, but Romans 14, 11. And do you know what that verse teaches us? Not that he's Lord, but that he's judge. In Romans 14 and verse 11, what you have are two Christians with differing opinions. And he says, you know what? It's not a matter of you lording over them or them lording over you, because we're going to take all of these differences of opinion to the Bema seat of Christ, to the judgment seat of Christ. And then this passage, Isaiah 45 verse 23, is quoted as his right to make judgments on these things. Because he is the Lord, that is a name above every name. And at his name, we are going to bow our knee. Amen? So he is the judge. And brethren, we know that at the beam of judgment of Christ, what is Christ going to do? Well, I've made this statement before. At the end of the day, we're all going to agree with who? Him. Isn't that exciting? So it's not going to be, nobody's going to sit there and go, hey, you lower people down there, I was right. Now you know. That's what we'd like to do here on earth. But we're all going to bow our knee, whether I'm right or not, and we're going to give allegiance to the King of Kings at that Bema seat. But we also know this, that Paul writes that at that Bema seat, every man will receive a reward of the things that he has done in his body, whether they be good or what? Or evil. And do you know what he's looking for? His mind, his purpose, his spirit, his love. That's what he's looking for, because it is through those things the work of God is accomplished. Ladies, the work of God, we're talking about mothers here, the work of God is accomplished in ways that you don't realize or understand. But I do know this, that if you will desire to be great by becoming a servant to all, Christ will reward you and you will see the fruit of your labor in your life, in the life of those you impact, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your church. You hear that, ladies? Your church. And Christ will recognize that. He doesn't forget. He's not like your parents' children who say, "I promise you I will take you fishing." And they forgot. He doesn't forget anything. And He will reward. Did He reward His Son? He will reward you. And brethren, that really is our hope. That really is why we want this mindset. Now, I want to close with one more passage. You're here in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to go down in that passage. I want you to look. Remember, we talked about two men who exhibited this type of mindset. The first name was Timothy. The second name was Epaphroditus. And with Epaphroditus, he gets sent back by Paul with some urgency. So he's like, "You got to pack up, you got to go, you got to move right now and head back to your congregation that you're a messenger of. And here's a letter I want you to take with you, Epaphroditus. And I want you to tell them about my condition so that their anxieties will be calmed. I want you to tell them what you've seen and what you've heard." And Paul writes to them, verse 28, "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." Now note verse 29. "Receive him then in the Lord with all" what? "And hold men like him in high regard." Everybody see that? Hold men like him. Men who have risked their life for Christ. Showing that same love. Men who are walking in the same mindset of Christ, right? Men who have the same interest as Christ. Men who are concerned about the welfare of the church. You hold men like that in high regard. Folks, people who have this type of mindset, those are the people that you and I need to hold in high regard. Now, I don't like this phrase, but I'm going to use this phrase because it will communicate something to what I'm saying. These are the heroes of the faith. The ones the world doesn't acknowledge. The ones who yield their mind to Christ. The ones who become women of the Word. The ones who, you know, fulfill their obligations by being that homewife, that housewife. The ones who God gives children, who raises them for the glory of God. They don't make a lot of money. They don't get out there and make themselves a name. They're not living, running businesses, right? I'm not saying you can't run a business. Don't go running with that. But I'm speaking in general. And they just pour their lives in being who God designed for them to be. Those are the women that we need to hold in high regard. Not the flashy. Not the ones who push themselves forward. Not the ones that have to be in the limelight. These types of people. And children, I know, I used to be young. I know that's hard to believe. I used to be young. But I remember making this statement in my heart. I can't wait to get out on my own and get out from under all these rules. And I was a lost person. But I want to say this. If that's in your heart, you're not being a servant. Right? You're not being a servant. You're being disruptive to that home. Even if you're trying to hide it. Because you can't hide it that forever. Right? Who you are ends up being seen. And ladies, you can't hide who you are either. And whether you're male or female, people who have this mindset need to be held in high regard. You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, we have conferences, we bring in all these great people. And all the great, truly great people out in the congregation going, oh, I wish I was like them instead of just measly me. But in the economy of God, the great people might be sitting out there in the congregation. Amen? And I'll say this. You may never be on a platform. You might not ever write great books. You might not ever be looked up to and have a long line of people who want your opinion. But if you have this mindset, one day when you're laid in a coffin, your body is laid in that coffin, Christ is going to reward you. And that reward will last forever. May God give us the grace to be truly Christians and to have this mindset in our congregation, no matter how big or how small we get. The mindset is the same. Let's pray.